Lord, when we have tasted of your nearness, when we have come away and been in the secret place with you, that song, that prayer makes sense. There is nothing like the embrace of your Holy Spirit when you bear witness with our spirit that we are yours, that you are our Father, and that your Son has made such a relationship possible only through his sacrifice. And Lord, we long to be drawn closer. You have commanded us to pray that prayer. And as we draw near, Lord, you draw near. And yet you also obviously are aware of how easily we are distracted and how busy we get and how little time we spend alone with you. We feel so far from you. So God, we pray that this time in your word would continue your transforming us to be a people of prayer who love to be with you, to talk to you, to hear from you. Crave your word. As we heard testified today, Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in our midst tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6. If you're just coming tonight and you weren't here this morning, I wanted to explain that this would be the third part of of one message. This would be the application part where we kind of pull some loose ends together. But to prepare for that, let me give you a little Joe Frazier quote. He said, "You can map out a fight plan or a life plan, but when the action starts, you're down to your reflexes. That's where your road work shows. If you cheated on that in the dark of the morning, you're getting found out now under the bright lights." Frazier, who was the former heavyweight champ, knew that in boxing you can't fake training. Now, I know this is going to surprise some of you, but I'm not a boxer. But in high school, we would go down and beat on each other in the basement of the dorm. And I had played all sorts of sports, you know, just about every sport I got a chance to play. But I had never sensed the kind of exhaustion that you feel when you box. I mean, that's why you get two big grown men hugging each other at the end of a boxing match, because it is absolutely exhausting. It just takes everything out of you, not only from being hit, but also you can hardly even lift the glove after a while. And what Frazier is saying is, if you don't work and train in the dark of the morning, early and often and consistently, when you get to the bright lights of the actual fight, it's going to show. And in many ways, you can see the correlation with life in the kingdom. You can't fake training for boxing. I mean, you can't fake it. It's going to come out. And you can't fake the Christian life in that same way. It's going to come out. I mean, as Frazier says, when the action starts, you're down to your reflexes. Is that not so in the Christian life? You can have all sorts of grand desires, but when things, that the day gets heated up and the schedule gets crowded, we're often down to our reflexes. And what we have conditioned ourselves to do, we will do and think and say. And so it brings us back to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I mean, there is a fruit, a reward, a result of spending much time in secret. And it comes out in our lives. And we shouldn't be surprised when our reflexes are fleshly, when our life patterns are also, our conditioning patterns are likewise. Jesus sets a good example of the counsel he gives us in verse 6. And there are many examples we could look at. Here's a few. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 4:42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. He went into a deserted place. Matthew 14:23. He didn't just do this in the morning. This is later in the day. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there. This morning I gave a few examples. I could give many, many, many more of the pattern that is in the life of those who are really used by the Lord, who walk with the Lord, who when they are under the lights of temptation or trial or ministry pressure, their reflexes are godly because their conditioning was alone with the Father, the time they spent alone with the Lord. I put in your notes the quotation from Brainerd that we looked at this morning. I want to read that one more time. God was so precious to my soul that the world, this is after spending several hours alone with the Lord in the morning, that the world with all its enjoyments was infinitely vile. I had no more value for all the favor of men than pebbles. The Lord was my all, and that he overruled all greatly delighted me. I think my faith and dependence upon God scarce ever rose so high. I saw him such a fountain of goodness that it seemed impossible I should distrust him again or be any way anxious about anything that should happen to me. That is just one little glimpse at the kind of fruit that emerges when we take seriously what Jesus is calling us to in verse 6. But let's step back for a little bit and look at the passage as a whole that we looked at this morning, verses 5 through 8. We've done the exegesis in working through it. We've looked at how it fits into the entire Sermon on the Mount. But there are a few clarifying and applicatory points that we need to make to tie things together here. Number one, Jesus calls us to be different. We saw that over and over again this morning. But Jesus calls us to be different. Look again, verse 2. Be different from the hypocrites. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Verse 8, he just says so strongly, therefore, do not be like them. And then verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Most of us think of being different from the world as different from the world's entertainment or different from the world's other things that seem obviously worldly. It's important for us to remember that Jesus here is saying you've got to be different from the world and different, whether religious world or secular culture. You've got to be different even in your prayer life. Even in the way you view coming to the Father is going to be completely different. Whole different way of looking at God. Whole different way of responding to him. God is saying, pray to me as I am, not as you think that I am because you grew up in a certain religious culture or because you grew up in a certain secular culture. He has said, don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the heathen, be different. Number two, Jesus is not condemning public or formal prayer. Now, some of us may feel like he is when he says in verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. And some people could falsely conclude that Jesus is against public prayer. And you say, well, I'm not going to pray in public in the synagogue or on the stage or in a prayer meeting because that's for people. I just pray in the closet. And said, that's the other extreme. Now, how do we know that Jesus does not hold or recommend that position? Well, first of all, Jesus prayed in public. Can you think of examples of when he prayed? In public, in front of other people? On the cross. Some people may say, well, that's a little extreme. When else? Right before the Last Supper? Yeah, John 11. Baptizing. What was the other? Prayed before he fed the 5,000. I mean, there are many, many, many examples that we could highlight to show that Jesus was not, although he did love to go alone to a deserted place to be with his Father, he prayed in public before people. And that wasn't necessarily praying to be seen by people. The early Christians had prayer meetings. There are many, many examples in the book of Acts of the early Christians meeting to pray. Acts 4:24 is one of those. So what Jesus is condemning is not public or formal prayer, but man-centered and mindless prayer. Man-centered in verse 5, mindless in verse 7. So he's not knocking public prayer or formal prayer. How do we know he's not knocking formal prayers? I mean written, pre-written prayers or patterns of prayer. Yeah, he's about to give one, right? The most oft-prayed prayer practically in all of history. So he's not saying that just because you pray a prayer that was written ahead of time, it's automatically mindless. He's about to give the Lord's, what is often called the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, and he's not condemning praying it over and over again. It can be mindless, or it can be very heartfelt, and that's what Jesus is getting at. Just like when we sing prayers, those are pre-written prayers. We are praying to God as we sing to him many times. And that can be mindless, you know? You're all I need. You're all I ever wanted. When are we getting over with this song? I mean, it's very, very easily could be a mindless song. This drives me crazy. I don't like this song. I don't like this tune. You know, it could be just a mindless repetition, or I've sung this 100 times. Or it can be a real prayer. I mean, you are all I need. I mean, you're all I ever desire. If I had to put everything in this world on one side and God on the other side and choose, that's a no-brainer. I mean, do we always live in that realm? Maybe not, but that is our prayer. That is what we long for, is to think from that perspective. So Jesus is not knocking formal or public prayer. As Barclay says about mindless prayer, he says, when a man begins to think more of how he is praying than of what he is praying, his prayer dies on his lips. So Jesus is actually moving us away from this showmanship in prayer, as the hypocrites did, or this empty, mindless repetition, which obviously liturgy can lead to, but doesn't necessarily have to. I mean, liturgy can be a beautiful thing. It can be a helpful thing to point us to God. Or if we shut our brain and heart down, it can be mindless repetition. So what should we do? And this is, there's a lot of different directions we could go in talking about this. I mentioned this morning, but what if you really struggle praying in public? I mean, some of you really struggle with that, don't you? I know there's some people that feel uncomfortable, especially if you come to a church like North Hills where you just never know what's going to happen. And like in the middle of a service, we've at times said, okay, let's get in prayer clumps and someone lead in prayer. And there's some of you that just, you're paralyzed by that, right? It's like, I'm going to have to pray in front of these people. And in one sense, you know, that's a good thing. I mean, you don't like to show off. You have no desire to parade your spirituality. You feel very comfortable being alone with God and praying to Him there. But when you get around other people, you feel paralyzed. And I mean, some of that could be just you don't feel comfortable talking in front of people either. You're just shy. Some of that could be good old-fashioned fear of man, right? Just worried about saying the wrong thing. Some of it is a little bit of what Jesus is getting at here, you know, is you feel like if you pray in front of people, you're going to be thinking more of what the people are thinking of your prayer than of God. And you don't want to get struck by lightning for doing that. I mean, so how do we, I want to try to offer some real practical help here. How do you work on that? Because the fact is, all over the Scripture, we are called to pray with one another, to call out to God together. As the early church, immediately when they came to Christ, they were having prayer meetings to call out to God together before God. There's something about believers gathering with other believers to pray, where two or three are gathered. Something about that. So how do I work on that? Well, I believe a real simple, this won't necessarily solve the problem, but where to begin is Jesus' counsel is to go private before going public. Go private before going public. To begin by rushing to be with God alone, as verse 6 describes. And during those private times with God, first of all, to ask Him to set you free from any fear of man or any debilitating distraction which would hinder you from praying with your brothers and sisters. I think we should go after that, because that can be a snare of Satan. Because all day long, you're going to have opportunities when a friend shares a prayer request or a couple friends are gathered, and you're going to have an opportunity to call out to your Father together. And you're going to be hindered. So ask God to set you free. And it'd be neat right now to, you know, if there were some of you who have been debilitated in the past and you say, God has set me free from that. I love to pray with people now. I never used to. What happened? I mean, maybe it was an answered prayer where God just broke the shackles and set you free. Some of you did exactly what Jesus is commending in Matthew 6. You got alone with God, and you got to know who God is, and that He's not an editor. He's not critiquing your speech during prayer. He's your Father, and He wants to hear from you. And even if you stumble over words, and even if you don't say everything just right, He wants you to open your heart to Him. And as you've gotten to know God through Christ, you've been liberated to be able to pray in front of other people. It's a huge thing. I would recommend that if that is a struggle, you begin with, and I know this may be a struggle, find a prayer partner to whom you make yourself accountable, and you say, help me in this area as I pray to God alone, and as I spend time with Him, I'm asking you to help hold me accountable, to be free to pray in public. Because just because Jesus is commending private prayer does not mean He is minimizing public prayer. He is not. John Owen has said, what we are in them, talking about these times alone, that we are indeed and no more. They are either the best or the worst of our times, wherein the principle that is predominant in us will show and act itself. So you always begin in private, addressing those problems before God in the secret place, and then you ask God to free you to go public. Okay, number three, we don't have a slide for this, but Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer. Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer. This is one of the big questions I wanted to get to from our study this morning that we didn't have time to address. Verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, when I started chewing on this, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus is against many words, right? I mean, he says, do not think that they will be heard for their many words. So Jesus wants us to pray what kind of prayers? Short prayers. I mean, some of us are like, amen. I mean, 5-minute devotions. I mean, the daily crumb, bread. You can get alone, pray a quick prayer, get off to work, do what you really need to do. So, as I was wrestling through this, don't think they will be heard for their many words, you gotta raise the question of, well, what about persevering in prayer? I mean, does the Bible address that? And the answer is a big yes. How do we know that Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer? Think of a few examples. Think of, let's first example. You got four dots there in your notes. First example. Chapter 7, is there anything in chapter 7, the next chapter, that seems to imply that Jesus wants us to persevere in prayer? Yes. Dr. Mike Canham is with us tonight. He's stealing all the answers. It's good to have Mike visiting. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And in the original, those are continual. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. So even though Jesus is negating the pagan pattern of praying with many words, he is commending a continual asking, a continual knocking, and you're gonna find continual seeking. What's another example? Think of Jesus' life. Can anybody think of something that happened? Something that maybe a way Jesus prayed near the end of his life that would communicate a little more of a perseverance in prayer. Garden of Gethsemane. Three times. He prayed essentially the same prayer. Remember that? Matthew 26. Okay, third reason we know that Jesus is not against persevering in prayer is the many examples in the Paul's writings, of emphasizing persevering in prayer. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I mean, that doesn't sound like throwing up a quick flare and running on, although there may be a time for that. I mean, there's a continuation in prayer. That would be another fourth big dot, is Jesus' teaching. He gave many examples. For example, with the unjust judge, which is in Luke 18, he began in Luke 18:1 that men ought to pray and not to faint. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Can you think of another example, another story he told that commended persevering in prayer? Yeah, he gave that one, Luke 18, the judge and the widow. There's one other in Luke 11. Yes, the pesky neighbor. I mean, remember, you got a visitor who comes to your house and there's no Bilo back there, no 24-hour mart or whatever, and you got a visitor who's been traveling a long way. They knock on your door late at the night. They need a place to stay, and if you, as we heard in the Islam series, they take Muslims, or not just Muslims, Middle Easterners take hospitality very seriously. And so you got to find some food for this visitor. And you know that your neighbor has a huge pantry. And so you go over to your neighbor's house and you start knocking on the door. And your neighbor calls out, "I'm in bed! Go away!" And you start going back and your wife says, What'd they give you? Nothing. Well, don't come back until you have some food. So, modern equivalent of the Spartan, you know, don't come home with your shield or on it or something like that. And so you go back there. You knock on the door again. This is the story Jesus told. And your neighbor calls out again. You know, "I'm in bed. Lights are off. Go away." And you keep knocking. And you keep asking. And eventually your neighbor just gets tired of you and figures, "Okay," and opens the door, points you to the pantry, and you get some food for your visitors. And Jesus tells us the point. Ask, seek, knock. And you think, okay, now how is that different than the pagan many words? Empty, mindless repetition. Can you think of some differences? I mean, obviously, Jesus is not saying that God is like the unjust judge or God is like the sleeping. That's not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is our persevering. Yeah, they're praying on prayers that look good and without engaging the mind or the heart. I mean, kind of like when we pray, "Thank you for the food." You know, or in Jesus' day, the pagans had these rituals they would go through that just empty repetitions over and over and over again, trying to convince their God to do what they want him to do. And so there's a completely difference. The child of God is first of all engaged with heart and mind. Secondly, they're praying to their Father who wants to provide for their needs. That's why Jesus tells the story, "Hey, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone or a serpent or a scorpion? I mean, what are you thinking? God is not like that." So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So it's not just an empty, "Here I am again," and going through the routine again. Persevering in prayer, this is the point. Perseverance communicates total dependency on our Father. That's the difference. You're not trying to coerce or convince. You are saying, "God, I don't have any other options. I'm not like the teenager who goes to my parents and says, 'Dad, can I get a bike?' 'Well, Jimmy, no, I don't think we have enough money for a bike.' 'Okay. Mom, can I get a bike?' What'd your father say? 'Well, he's not sure.' 'No. Grandma, can I get a bike?'" I mean, this is how we often are with God, right? We go to God and say, "God, can you..." "Oh, guess not. I got a credit card. Or I'll go do this. Or I'll go talk to so-and-so. I mean, I'll work this out without him. It's not like I'm going to be dependent on God. Come on." And Jesus is saying, no. Go to your Father. And then If you ask him and he responds with a no, and you search your own heart before him through his word, and you're convinced this is something that you're asking according to his will, why are you stopping, or why are you looking around like there are other sources of provision? Keep going to your Father. Because the more you go to your Father, the more you're communicating that you are totally dependent on him. You don't have a bunch of options here. Yeah, there's other things. People can take care of some things here in my life because God has provided them too. But Lord, this is something I'm looking to you and you alone. Total dependency on the Father. Perseverance produces the asking and the seeking and the knocking. I love what Henry Nguyen says. He says, you must be patient until your hands are completely open. Do you see the difference? Pagan prayers are trying to coerce and change God. Christian prayers are saying, God, please change me. Because I don't understand why you're not answering this prayer. But maybe my understanding is the problem. Maybe you have a work you want to do in my life, so I'm going to keep asking until both hands are completely open. Show me. Do a work in my heart. Gerald Sitzer, who is the one I've mentioned in the past, who wrote A Grace Disguised, he's the one who lost his mother and wife and daughter in one car crash and has been a single dad with his raising his other children. He's written another fairly controversial but thought-provoking book titled When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. And he says this, I am learning that my natural inclination is to use God, not to love God. I'm like a spiritual junkie. I want the quick fix that answered prayer can provide. Once I get what I want, I return to my normal state of spiritual indolence. Unanswered prayer can actually serve to fan the flame of spiritual desire to know God as the supreme end in life. That's a tough one there. That sometimes God may even use our prayers to change us. And the waiting in the gap between promise and provision to wean us from trusting people and things, which we've learned are both false confidences in this world, and to remind us that we are totally dependent on him. And if he doesn't come through, we don't have any crutches. We don't have a runaway truck ramp. We don't have any other options. No lifeboats here. Father, we are dependent on you. And so as a people, we do not want to multiply words thinking that we're going to, the more you pray, the more spiritual you are. That is not it. Jesus condemns that. Do we want to do the run-by prayers where we're unwilling to keep asking, keep knocking, keep waiting? Because he is our Father. And when he answers, it's going to be just what we need. And he may even be answering right then. We just haven't clued in on that yet. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, there is so much we have to learn about you and prayer. Please keep changing us in this area. Keep changing me, Lord. If we took a poll of Christians, even in our church, Lord, I believe many would say that prayer is the weakest point in our lives, our Christian life. And so it is not a mistake that you put this teaching right in the middle of your sermon, Lord. And that you're teaching us how to view you as our Father, how to speak to you, how to know your presence. And Lord, we pray that the teaching that we've received today from your word would be like a magnetic pull, that your Spirit's work in our hearts would just draw us to be alone. Even on busy days, even if it's just 3 minutes pulling aside to call out to you, Lord, and stop trying to manipulate circumstances or people. If it means getting up a little bit earlier, or turning the radio off or the TV off or whatever. Lord, may we not try to pray just because we got to put it in as another part of our busy schedule, but may we love to talk to you. We want to thank you for times like this when we can gather together and open your word and listen to your voice, which is so different from the world's. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.